Good morning. I'd like to welcome you here again this morning as we come together as the church. Yes, we're in different places, but we're told where two or more gather in Jesus' name, even if there's a distance between them, I believe we come together as the church. And so I welcome you here this morning. Would you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your watch care over us and the many blessings that you pour down and give to us throughout our lives each and every day. Father, today I just want to pause for just a moment and thank you for the way you have blessed those that are struggling with this virus. And yes, Father, I know we've lost lives and too many, but you have been working and miracles have been happening, and Father, we thank you for that. We ask that you continue to be with our leaders as they discuss and look at the data to decide when the best time is to begin to move back to a little bit of normalcy. But Father, right now we just rest in your care, and we thank you. We thank you for what we are witnessing, and as we see your church moving in the community, reaching out and loving, reaching out and caring and ministering. Father, we continue to lift up to you those from our congregation that are suffering with various illnesses, aside from the virus, but including it as well. We ask, Father, that you would continue to touch them and to strengthen them. Father, we pray for the young men and women of our armed forces. I ask, Father, that you would continue to surround them and protect them as they stand in the gap for us, defending our freedoms and our right to be able to come together and to worship you and to hear your word proclaimed. So, Father, just now I ask that you would allow us to just breathe in your presence, that you would calm our hearts and our minds and just steal us for a little while. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have to share with us. Father, set me, your servant, aside and just speak your words of truth this day. And so, Father, we ask just now, would you please come and share with us? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I contemplated the message for this week, and I spent time thinking and praying, my mind continued to go back to the events of last week as we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one thought just kept coming back to me. And that thought may sound strange as we look back at the cross, but it didn't in those days and in those moments. And that question was, what next? Remember, as Jesus was being arrested, most of his disciples fled on that night. A couple followed him to the trial, but eventually they would leave as well. And they would go in hiding, and they were wondering things like, is this it? Is it all over? And remember, they're locked in this room, this upper room, for fear of the Roman soldiers, believing that they were next on the hit list, that they were the next to be taken. And maybe they were asking themselves even in that moment, is everything that Jesus told us true? Or is this it? Remember Jesus in his final discourse, his final words with his disciples as he prepares to go to the garden, and he's talking to them and he's sharing. Much of that is recorded in the Gospel of John in chapters 14 through 16. And in chapter 16, John 16, 16 through 18, we find Jesus speaking these words to his disciples. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. After his resurrection, Jesus would spend some 40 days with his disciples, with those who followed him. He would appear to them over and over again during that time. And the question I have to ask, or that I struggle with from time to time, is why? Why did Jesus fill that need? Why didn't he just, at the moment after his resurrection, and that he had let everyone know that he was alive, did he not just ascend to the Father in that moment? And I believe the reason that he didn't was that he still had some things he wanted to share with his disciples. I believe that he wanted to make sure they understood what was next. And what was next? What was their role? For them and for us, what was next is this. We are being called to continue the mission that Jesus Christ had come to earth to do, to share that message of salvation, that message of redemption. It's not that in his teaching them in these past 3 years that he hadn't already done that he hadn't shared that. He had over and over again. But they hadn't fully grasped it. Many times we find throughout Scripture, and especially here in the Gospel of John, that the disciples struggled with a full and complete understanding of what it was Jesus was trying to share with them as he would travel with them and teach them. In John 12, we would find these words. They did not understand these things at first. In John 13, what am I doing? What I am doing, you do not understand now. John 16, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And John 29, for as yet they do not know, they do not understand the Scripture. There is an implication in all of these that in the moments that Jesus was sharing with them these truths about what their mission would be, why he had called them, why he had set them apart for this special task of continuing his mission, they did not fully grasp. But that time has now arrived for Jesus to share with them and get them to understand in a fuller and a more complete understanding of what their role, what their mission would be. And in a sense, folks, also that message comes down to us because the apostles have handed it down through time, and we are now the carriers of that mission. It is in this 40 days that Jesus remained on the earth, and as he appeared to his disciples, at one point he would call them to a hillside somewhere in Galilee, and he would say to them, go, make disciples, and teach them what I have taught you. And above all, remember this, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. I am with you always, he says. I will not leave you. I will not depart from you. He also would say to them just before he ascends, as we find in the book of Acts, you will be my witnesses. You will go forth. You will share this message. You will continue my mission. Yet again, he told them as much in some of those final words as he shared in John 14 through 16. Look with me, if you will, at the verse 12 in chapter 14 of John. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Did you catch it? You will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. A war had been fought, folks. On the cross, on Calvary, a battle had been fought, an entire war, and the victory had been won through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb on that Easter morning, and life had been secured. But for the followers of Jesus Christ, for the disciples of that day, and even for us, the battle rages on because the enemy has refused to believe and admit to his defeat. In years gone by, we have sung songs that speak to this truth of the battle still raging, the battle going on. Songs that took on a military bent, if you will. Songs like Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War, or The Banner of the Cross, or as we taught our children, and I'm sure many of you sang in your younger days, His Banner Over Me Is Love. Banner speaking to this idea of rallying during a battle. In the scriptures, we also find this concept of a banner for God's children. In Exodus 17:15, after the battle that Joshua fights, you remember that battle with the Amalekites, and Moses is told to go up onto a hillside, and Aaron and Hur are with him, and during the battle, as long as his hands were raised, the Israelites would win, but as his hands began to droop, they would lose. And finally, Aaron and Hur set Moses on a rock, and they stand beside him and hold his hands lifted high, and Israel is able to win that battle. And at the end of that battle, we find recorded here in Exodus 17:15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." That rallying point. A banner serves as a means of identifying where one's devotion and allegiance lies. Moses recognized God's deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Amalekites and built an altar to worship and praise God for that deliverance. We find this concept of banner also spoken in the context of a relationship between a king and his devoted bride, or his the love of his life. In Solomon, Song of Solomon 2:4, we find these words written: "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." In the Song of Solomon, which is an account of this king's love for his bride, or his the love of his life, he says, I see as much as with the book of Hosea, this beautiful picture of God's love for us and his desire for us and for his children. In verse 4, we see objects of the king's affection responding to his love, devotion, love and devotion to her. And she says, his banner, the evidence of his devotion and allegiance for me is found in his unrelenting, unswerving love for me. A banner is often defined or described as this long strip of cloth that's tied to a pole, and it bears a slogan or a design which is carried in a procession. We think of the flag of the United States of America as a banner. It is carried in parades as a means of a rallying point and a showing of unity. Another way it is described is as a flag on a pole, as a standard of a nation, a monarch, a knight, or an army. From the beginning, flags were central for the purpose of identification. By looking at a flag, observers were able to identify the status, the association, or the religion of the flag bearer. If a flag was extremely colorful, it indicated that it indicated nobility, because peasants could not afford dyes. And if we think back to our own history, the Civil War, many of our regiments had regimental flags, regimental banners. They tended to be organized in regiments according to their states. Soldiers tended to feel this their first loyalty, not to the United States as a nation, but to their state first. Therefore, regimental flags were always treated with great reverence and great respect. It was around these flags that men would rally, recognizing that they were fighting for was not just a government or a nation, but it was for their family and for their neighbors and for their states. Regimental flags were critical in the Civil War battles, as they marked the position of the regiment on a battlefield, which could often be very confusing. As the battle raged on, it was easy for them to get separated, but with that regimental flag, they could focus in and they could be drawn back as a unified force. A popular song during the Civil War was the battle cry of freedom, and in the midst of that, part of the lyrics of that word of that song was, "We rally around the flag, boys." Because of these regimental flags and genuine strategic importance in battle, designated teams of soldiers were known as color guards. They were unarmed men who were asked to carry the colors of their regiment. And the important thing to understand about that is they weren't asked to carry it from behind. They needed to have the regiment focused on it. So they were out in front, unarmed, carrying the regimental flags. They were the easiest target to pick off. As the regimental flags were so conspicuous in battle, they were often used as the target for rifle and artillery. And of course, the mortality rate of collar bearers was high. Often stories around the flag will recount how a collar bearer was wounded or killed, and yet another man would drop his weapon and pick up the fallen flag and continue to march in front of the regiment so that they would see that flag and they could rally around it. One such legend is told of eight men of the 69th New York Volunteer Infantry who were either wounded or killed carrying the regimental flag during the charge on the sunken road at Antietam in September of 1862. Regimental flags are those things that we can focus on and we can rally around. And you say, Richard, why is that important? Remember, we talked about the banner of the Lord being our banner, as Moses speaks, and it's a rallying cry as well for us. But we need to understand the importance and where our banner is. You see, Jesus had not fallen, but it was time for the banner to be passed on because he was going to go back to the Father. It had to be picked up and carried on, and he handed that off to the disciples, and down through time that banner has been handed off to us. I want you to once again look with me at John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Here is Jesus handing off the works that he had been doing. But he doesn't stop there. He tells them, and greater works than these will you do, because I am going to the Father. The mission must continue. The banner is still strong, and we need to be marching with it. Here in verse 12, Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, that they're going to be carrying on the work that he has begun. In fact, he says they will do even greater works. And while you and I have been, and while you have been with us, you have given us the power of doing these wonderful things, but you say we're going to do greater works. How are we going to be able to do that if you are with the Father? Because you have given us this power. Even if they believed that it would be possible, I believe these words were not for the select few, but that he was speaking into all our lives as well, that we are going to be able to do the things that he did as we surrender our life to Jesus Christ and we rally around the banner. So the question then is, how are we going to be able to accomplish these great feats? How are we going to be able to pull together and do these things and do even greater things? Remember, when Jesus was here, some of the things they watched him do was heal the blind, heal the lame, help the mute to speak. He even raised the dead. And I believe that many of those things are still taking place. Now they're not taking place in the way that we see them recorded in Scripture, where it's the disciples just touching someone and it happening, or speaking the name of Jesus and it's just happening. But it happens through prayer and through the work of our banner, which I believe is the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus gave them that answer in John 14. In John 14, 15 and 17, notice what Jesus says to his disciples, and I believe equally to us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Notice again, I'm not leaving you alone. He will be with you for help forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Once again, we hear Jesus reminding them and us that he is not going to leave us alone, that he is going to send another. That word another doesn't mean something totally different. It means another like him. And he says, I'm going to send you another helper who is going to continue the work that I have been doing, but he's going to continue it through you. And today, I believe he does that as we kneel before his throne and we pray through the Spirit to him, that we pray for healing, that we pray for all manner of things, and that the Spirit works through us, through doctors, through nurses, through ministers, through counselors, through average everyday people, to lift spirits, to bring healing, not just to the physical, but to the heart, mind, and spirit. The church has this same Spirit that Jesus had promised his disciples, the one that was with them, that allowed them to do all these marvelous things. That same Spirit has been promised to us. Peter reminds us in Acts that if we repent and are baptized, that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit who traveled with Paul on all of his missionary journeys and helped him through many struggles, even times of near death. As I speak of banners that are carried into battle, I believe that while we see the cross as our banner, it is merely the symbol of our ultimate banner. Let me see if I can explain this just a little bit better. Most of you know that I wear a cross almost every day. But I've got to tell you that that can be misleading, because there are a lot of people in this world that wear a cross necklace or cross earrings or in some fashion a cross. And yet, when we look at them, they're not really living out the message of Jesus. They're not living out the life. And that's not me judging where they're going to be. God is still working on them. But it is me looking at their fruit and saying, right now, they're not living out the banner of Christ. They're not being guided by the Spirit, because they are not doing the works that Jesus did. You will recall that I shared that the purpose of a banner or a flag was that of unification. By looking at a flag, observers were able to identify the status associated, status, association, or religion of the flag bearer. So for the followers of Jesus Christ, the identifier that we are his isn't the fact that someone happens to wear a cross, because anybody can do that. I know many, as I said, who do exactly that. The real banner is not seen in an object, but rather in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ and the fruit that he bears. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, reminds them that what identifies one as being of the world or God is in the way we live. Writing in Galatians 5, 18 through 23, we find these words: "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh," the evidence, the fruit of the flesh is this: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are things that are fruits in a life. They're self-serving. If you look at them, they're very self-centered in their nature. But he continues on: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." And it goes on and it lists others: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I believe that our banner that we rally around is the Spirit of God, and the evidence that we are rallying around that banner is that very first fruit. I believe it is the only fruit, and everything else is an outgrowth of it. And that's that we love, but that we love not just in word, but we love the way Jesus did, that we love unconditionally. As I think about that, I remember serving in churches where, had the minister gone into a bar, the congregation would have simply gone crazy. But when I look at Jesus, I've got to believe, and I got to, because of looking at his fruit and his life, that that's exactly where Jesus would be, because that's where the lost were. That's where the ones who needed this expression of love were. So love is not a love of self, but it's a love that surrenders self. It's a self-sacrificing love while seeking to serve others. It is the love the Lord modeled while he lived here on the earth with us. And yet it is a love that we benefit from today. We just have to look around our community in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic, and we see that sacrificial love of people calling and reaching out. Do you need anything? Can I bring it to you and set it on your porch? I think of the number of news articles and social media posts that I see of those who are on the front lines, the doctors, the nurses, the first responders, and the sacrifices that they are making. Many I have read have chosen to separate completely from their families, to quarantine, to go and live in an apartment that's designated for them. And the only interaction they have is through social media, through Zoom type things, or through Facebook Live and FaceTime. And so they are sacrificing not just for a couple days, they've been sacrificing for weeks on end this with their family. And still others, you hear stories of how when they come home, it's a 45 minute to an hour process before they can ever truly interact with their families. They come home and they enter the house through a means that is not highly populated by the family at any time. Sometimes it's the garage, sometimes it's through the back door into a pantry or a mud room, where they will then disrobe and sanitize shoes and various things. They will immediately take those clothes and they will throw them in the washing machine, and they wash them not once but twice. And from there they go into a separate bathroom in most cases, if that's available, one that only they will use, and then they shower and they put on clean clothes. And then when they come out, there's still that concern, and so there's that social distancing. They can't come to their children and hold them and hug them. They can't touch them and love on them. They have to keep that distance. Yes, they can communicate with each other and they can see each other, but there's still that missing element that we all long for, an expression of love. And yet they set all of this aside for their families so that they may serve others. I believe every service job, nurses, firemen, policemen, ministry, counselors, those are not really jobs. Those people are called because they have a heart to love the way Jesus did, to love sacrificially, to set aside their wants and needs so that others may benefit. So they don't do this for a paycheck. Yes, they work and they receive a paycheck, and that's important to them because they need to support their family. But they do it not out of obligation to get a paycheck, but out of love for their fellow man. Does that sound familiar to you? Because that is exactly what our Savior did when he went to the cross. His thought wasn't on himself. In fact, the whole time he was here on this earth, it wasn't about him. It was about others, and it was about sharing the love of God that they would reach out and come to know him. The banner we as followers of Jesus Christ carry is the Spirit, and the evidence of that banner is his love. A self-sacrificing love. A love that looks to others. One we should be modeling each and every day of our lives. One we're certainly seeing over and over again in our current situation. Brothers and sisters, that's what we've been called to do. We've been called by Christ to love one another. He says, greater love than this has no man than he lay down his life for his friend. That doesn't necessarily mean die for him, but it does mean set aside yourself, make sacrifices so that he may benefit, so that he may get stronger. I want to close today's message with this illustration. One father took his 8-year-old daughter Helen and his 5-year-old son Brandon to the Cloverleaf Mall in Hattiesburg, West Virginia, to do a little shopping. And as they drove, they spotted this Peterbilt, an 18-wheeler parked in the with a big sign on the side that said "Petting Zoo." The kids jumped up and rushed and asked, "Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go?" "Sure," I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for the scroll saw I'd come to get. A petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in a mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enormous enclosure, enraptured with the squirmy little creatures with their moms and their dads, while their moms and their dads shop. A few minutes later, I turn around and I see Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked to see her prefer the hardware department over the petting zoo. Made no sense. Recognizing my error, I bent down and I asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant, limpid brown eyes of hers and said sadly, "Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents to get in, so I gave Brandon my quarter." Then she said the most beautiful thing I ever heard. She repeated the family motto. The family motto is this: love is action. She had given Brandon her quarter, and no one loves cuddly, furly creatures more than Helen. She had watched Sandy take my steak and say, "Love is action." She had watched both of us do and say, "Love is action." For years around the house and King's Arrow Ranch, she had heard and seen, "Love is action." And now she had incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become part of her. What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and we watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched her brother Brandon. I had 50 cents in my pocket. It was burning a hole in my pocket, as a matter of fact. I never offered it to Helen, though, and she never asked for it, because she knew the whole family motto is not "love is action." It is "love is sacrificial action." Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive, and no better evidence of that is found than in the cross of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb. He paid it all for you and I so that we might have life. He paid it all so that we might go forth and we might love in kind. When you love, benefits accrue to others' accounts, not to yours. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives, it doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lessons. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience that total family motto: love is sacrificial action. This morning I encourage you, take up the banner of Jesus Christ. Allow the Spirit to fill you and lead with love in action. Lead with sacrificial love in action. There is no greater gift that you can give to one another than that of a love that is unconditional. That's the love that Jesus modeled for us. That's the love that paid the price so that we could have life. It's the love that drove our Savior to the cross. And He went there for me and He went there for you. And all He says is, "Come to me. Accept me as Lord and Savior. And I will love you." In fact, what He says in Scripture is, "If you love me, if you come to me in love, I will come. My Father and I will come and dwell with you." And that's the indwelling of the Spirit. If you desire that today, it's yours. It's free. Jesus came and gave it freely so that you may be with him always. That's how much he loves. And so we want to give you an opportunity to share in that, to come to know Jesus. And so I would ask that if this message has caused your heart to be stirred, would you give our church office a call? We will be sure that somebody reaches out to you and shares and answers those questions. If there is a need, we want to lead in love. And so share with us that need, and we will do our very best to meet it. In the meantime, we continue to pray for you that you would come to know the Savior who gave everything. Will you pray with me? Abba, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the love that compelled you to send your Son. We thank you for the love that compelled him to set his face towards that cross and to walk willingly to it, to lay down his life that we might have life. Father, I pray that we would come to know that love, but more importantly, Father, that as we come to know that love, we would begin to remit that love out to others, that we would live a life of love is sacrifice in action. So, Father, speak to our hearts today. Thank you for these words, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.